Well, greetings to you in the worthy name of Jesus. It is a pleasure to be here with you all at Winchester. Seems like it normally is a beautiful ride down from Cumberland, and once again, it was that this morning, and it's good to be here amongst you. Faces that we see from time to time, some new faces and growing congregation. Such a blessing, such a blessing. God's way is a way of life. It's a way of growth. It's a way of expansion. It's a way of bigger things and broader things, and stretches us in one way or the other. He certainly is doing that. Enjoyed the service, the different truths that were brought out, different challenges, and God's Spirit is working in our hearts, weaving together a service that I pray will call forth worship from our hearts, call forth an humbleness from our hearts, call forth a willingness to give God space in our life to do his work. And that's what I desire for myself as well as for each one of you this morning. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. I've been preaching a series from Romans at home, and I'd like to bring a message from chapter 2 here this morning to you all. It's a message that I need so much myself, and I believe as people that we need. The book of Romans comes after the book of Acts, which we know is the story of the early church. And in the time that it was written, I believe Galatians is actually previous to the book of Romans. And Paul is writing this letter to the church at Rome to help them in their understanding of how God is going to weave together his church. And God brings together many different people to make up his church. And we talked about that this morning with those that the spiritual inheritance is available to everyone who avails themselves of it. and this is a concept that is part and parcel of understanding the New Testament. And yet, in the early church, they were wrestling with how God was going to weave together people from so many different backgrounds and from the Jewish community and the believing and unbelieving Jews, and also the Gentiles, the believing and unbelieving Gentiles, and how God was going to make this beautiful thing that he had prophesied in the Old Testament through the prophets, and how was this going to work out? And there were some very sharp differences fundamentally. And so Paul writes this letter to them. And in chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And that's his basis upon writing this letter. And in the end of chapter 1, he details the sin and debauchery of ungodly men, and so much of it is we connect with today because we see that so much around us, and it's a horrible list of sins, and we find ourselves acknowledging that this is who we are as well. He goes into chapter 2, and it seems like he is switching from speaking to the ungodly Gentiles to the self-righteous Jewish reader, listener. And he begins in chapter 1. He says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things, referring back into chapter 1. Verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. And so Paul is laying this foundation that both Jew and Gentile need to come to the foot of the cross. And this was so important for them to grasp, so that God could weave together the fabric of the Christian church in a way that would exemplify Jesus and what he came and taught. And while today it's possible that there is a Jew sitting on one of these benches, by and large, most of us are Gentiles. And we don't think about the challenge it was to bring together people from the Jew and pagan background and weave together this kingdom of heaven. That's kind of foreign from us. But what's not foreign from us is the variations and the uniqueness amongst us as people. And so while we may disconnect a little bit between the differences between the Jew and the Gentiles, we still find ourselves in a world where there are divisions between peoples. There is the same tendency of pride and looking down on one another that the Jewish people had toward the Gentile. They despised the Gentiles because they were the chosen people. And how dare you to sit in the same pew as I, who have kept the law since I was a baby, and you have lived as a pagan and barbarian worshiping gods of wood and stone. And do I really need to come to the foot of the cross the same way as he or she does? And of course, the answer is yes. Verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. I believe what Paul is saying here is there were some Gentiles who followed their conscience and actually lived out God's way better than the hypocritical Jews that had a showing of following the law, and yet their heart was corrupt and they were hypocrites and they did not follow after God. And he's trying to bring together these two different mindsets and backgrounds and help them to understand that the only way forward in the New Testament is through the cross and through the work of the cross in each one of our lives. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a God of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. We want to focus on the last two verses in this chapter this morning, and the title for the message is Circumcised in Heart. I believe that there are two responses that come out of our heart when we are confronted with truth. Either we justify ourselves or we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And for an example of that, we can look at the story that Jesus told about the two men that went up to pray. And the one man stood there and prayed, and he thanked God that he was not as the other man was, and that he gives his tithes, and he's not an extortioner, and he goes on and on down his list of how good he was. And the other man, the publican, stood there, and he smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that the publican went down from the temple justified. The Pharisee went down from the temple unjustified. Both of these men were confronted with truth. The one humbled himself under God and acknowledged who he was. The other man justified himself and said, in pride, looked down at the publican beside him. And these are the two responses that come from the human heart. One is to say, I'm a good person, I don't need God. We often don't say the last part, but that's what we're meaning. The other is to realize what a sinner we are and how much we need God, and reach out to him and find ourselves at the foot of the cross. And Paul is addressing the Jewish reader listener, the Gentile reader listener, and the tendency. I'm going to say tendency because it wasn't all this way. But the tendency of the Jewish listener or reader was that he was a good person and that he didn't need Jesus as much as the Gentile beside him, the barbarian, the pagan. And Paul is emphasizing that both are sinners before God. Both, if the secrets of men would be revealed, would find that God's judgment would be on their life. And what needs to happen for Jew and Gentile is that we allow God to do a spiritual surgery in our heart and cut away the flesh, the sins of the flesh, from our lives so that we can be as it says, an inward Jew. What does that mean? Well, the reality that Paul is speaking into is that the new covenant that Jesus brought was going to be made up of Jews and Gentiles in a dynamic way that had never happened before. And it was a fulfillment of many different prophecies in the Old Testament. You may turn with me to Isaiah 2, and we'll read three verses there at the beginning of this here to understand that what Paul was writing to, preaching to, was the fulfillment of of this prophecy, Isaiah 2, verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And so here, out of Jerusalem had gone forth the law of Jesus Christ. And this law, which is a person, Jesus, had brought to the world the new covenant, which was a opening up and a welcoming in of people from every land and nation. And of course, this then brings together a mix of people that wasn't typical before. And how is the New Testament church going to be lived out in day-to-day life when there are so many differences amongst us? And that's how this message is very practical as well today. And so Paul picks up this truth that was taught in the Old Testament of circumcision of heart, and he uses it to explain what needs to happen in every person's life for the new covenant, for the New Testament church to be built together in this beautiful fulfillment of the prophecy out of Isaiah 2. And of course, we know that the one of the pillars in the New Testament church is a life of peace instead of a life of violence, as it teaches us in verse 4, how they'll take their swords and they'll beat them into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Instead of men and women committing violence against each other, rather they lay those things down and they become peace-loving people who solve their problems in peaceful ways instead of in violent ways. Well, how was the church going to be built out of these circumcised people, which were the Jews, and the uncircumcised, which were the Gentiles and the pagans and all the different, the Greeks and all the different people that were coming together and becoming a part of the kingdom of heaven and making up the New Testament church? Well, the diversity was so great that the Jewish people often were troubled by how the Gentiles were going to be brought into the New Testament church and not follow all the aspects of the Old Testament law. And they wanted to make them follow the Old Testament law like they were used to. And Paul, that's one of the big reasons he wrote Galatians as well as Romans, is to explain how the New Testament church is going to function. And it's not going to function through circumcision of the flesh like the Jews were used to, but it is going to be through circumcision of the heart. And this was not a foreign concept to the reader of the Old Testament, because this truth is taught in Deuteronomy. You may turn there, and we're going to read a couple passages out of Deuteronomy so that we understand that Paul was not pulling this out of thin air, as we would say, but rather he was building on a biblical truth that God had already taught them. The prophets had foretold of this coming time in Israel when the Gentiles would flow into the kingdom. Now is that time, and Paul's instructing the Jews that they cannot trust in the circumcision of the flesh, even though that circumcision identified them with the covenant that God had made with them. God demanded a circumcision of the heart to be accepted by him. You see, the circumcision of the flesh was the cutting off of the foreskin that God had instructed Abraham to do, as well as all his descendants after them. This was to take place on the eighth day after a male son was born. This removal of a small piece of flesh was the token of the covenant that God had made with Abraham and his descendants. And the Jewish descendants of Abraham followed that explicitly, and they still do today. But there was another circumcision that was even more important than that of the flesh. Deuteronomy 10, beginning of verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger, and given him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Circumcised in heart. I brought along a couple object lessons this morning. One of them is a knife. So, as I mentioned, circumcision in the flesh involved the cutting away of a little piece of skin, and that identified them with the covenant of the Old Testament covenant. But here in Deuteronomy 10, God is saying that there's something that needs cut away from your heart that is very important. And this is completely different than the circumcision of the flesh. But it is something that is very necessary for every person that follows God. What does it mean? Well, a circumcised heart has had its hardness removed. We see in verse 16, he says, and be no more stiff-necked. We find this thought of hard-heartedness and stiff-neckedness all through the Old Testament. And God bemoans it, how the children of Israel were stiff-necked and hard-hearted. Well, circumcision of the heart deals directly with that problem. And it's a problem that is common to every one of us. We tend to become hard-hearted and stiff-necked, rebellious, and we don't allow God to speak into our heart. And here in Deuteronomy, Moses is telling them that God wants you to allow a spiritual surgery in your heart, cut away the hardness. And of course, this is a word picture for us to understand this morning. And this spiritual surgery is to remove the hard part of our heart that prevents the penetration of God's word and spirit into our life, as well as to remove that stiff neck that we have when we don't want to humble ourselves before God. Is your heart circumcised this morning? Or has it grown hard, and are you stiff-necked, as Moses was speaking to the Israelites? Turn over to Deuteronomy 30. This thought is repeated. Deuteronomy 30. I'll read the first 10 verses. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost part of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live, and the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thee, thine enemies, on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, and in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land, for the good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law. And if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. And so, again, we see that God clearly wanted a certain work to happen in their hearts that was to mirror the circumcision of the flesh, but was something that the circumcision of the flesh could not do at all. Being circumcised on the eighth day did not circumcise your heart. And so I have to wonder if God didn't intend for the father and mother, as they circumcised their male sons, to reflect, or for that to rivet in their minds, that God was supposed to do a work in their heart and cut away the hard-heartedness that they had and the stiff neck that they had, so that he could speak into their lives. And this is a promise that is ours today, that God wants to circumcise your heart this morning. And I trust that he already has. And this is not a new concept that I'm teaching, but rather one that we need to reflect on from time to time and allow God to do his work in our lives. And so as Paul uses this metaphor from Deuteronomy, his Jewish readers were familiar with this figure of speech, to have a circumcised heart. What does it mean to have a circumcised heart, to have the hardness cut away? Recently I talked to a man who was telling me about his heart surgery that he had, and how his doctor replaced a valve in his heart and told him that there were hard calcified deposits around his heart, and he tried to cut away as many of those as he could. Well, that was a physical sense. That man actually had a knife work around his heart in that surgery. God wants to do a spiritual surgery in our lives so that we allow him to remove the pride and the hard-heartedness and the stiff-neckedness in our lives, and that we love and cherish those that sit on the benches beside us that have differences that that we may have a tendency to look down on in pride. All those divisions that can happen in the New Testament church that shouldn't happen. Family pride, where one family looks down on another, or differences in appearance, or differences in skin color, or differences in where I grew up, or where I came from, or all those things. Unfortunately, maybe this doesn't happen in Winchester. I think it happens in a lot of places. We have this tendency to have these little mini divisions amongst us. And it was so critical in the early church that the Jew and Gentile loved each other and embraced each other. And yes, the Jewish parents gave their daughter to that Gentile parent's son, and there was a marriage between them because God desired that together in the New Testament church, those divisions would go away and a homogeneous, loving body of Christ would develop and grow forth as an example of who God is and who Jesus is in this world. Well, what does being circumcised in heart mean? Couple more verses. Jeremiah 9, 25 and 26 says this: Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, meaning all the Jews with their Gentile neighbors. Why? Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. And God is basically saying that the Gentile nations and the Jewish people, neither one of those were circumcised in heart in following his ways, but rather they were rebellious, hard-hearted, stiff-necked. And so he was going to judge them all. Well, more than just the heart is circumcised, In Jeremiah 6:10, the prophet says, "Behold, the ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it." So here is a word picture that our ear is circumcised. What does it mean to have a circumcised ear? Well, it is one that hears God's word and hearkens to it. And hearken is an older word that we don't use much, but it has this concept of a listening that it is so deep that it affects what we do. We don't just hear the words that go into our ears, but we hearken unto them. And so when parents tell their children to do something and they hear but don't do, they're not hearkening. They heard the words, but they're not listening. And we would use the term, "You need to listen to me." Well, the older English word would be, "You need to hearken to me." And so if you have ears that are circumcised this morning, that means you're hearkening unto God's work in your life. Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, I'm of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me?" He wanted God to do a work with his speaking, to help him with his inability to communicate. Well, we want to focus a little more on the circumcised heart. Circumcised heart is one that is soft and fleshy and not one that is hard. It is one that God can write on with his finger. Scripture tells us that. A circumcised heart is one that loves the Lord. That brought out in the passages that we read. An uncircumcised heart is hard towards God, doesn't hearken to the promptings of God, doesn't hear the still small voice that Elijah heard in the cleft of the mountain. Now, all of us, in a physical sense, want a soft heart this morning. If my heart would be hard this morning, that means it wouldn't be functioning very well. In fact, if it was completely hard, I'd be dead. We all want a heart that is pumping, moving that blood through us. I remember the first time, I believe it was an echocardiogram that I had done years ago, and suddenly the noise that came over the speaker was the sound of my heart pumping. Wow, that's startling. Yes, there's something in you that must pump every minute, every second of the day so you stay alive. Well, God wants us to have a soft heart before him. And this circumcision of the heart is something that you and I must enter into voluntarily. You see, circumcision of the flesh was something that parents often did to their sons before they even had a chance to say whether they wanted to or not. And that never brought about circumcision of the heart. It was a token that was to remind them that they needed to be circumcised in heart. Circumcised of heart is something that each one of us need to ask God to do voluntarily. It's not something that your preacher can do for you. It's not something that your father can do for you or your best friend. It's not something that I can take this knife and do for you. No, it is something that you need to ask God to circumcise your heart so that it goes from being a hard heart to being a soft one that he can speak into. Of another object lesson that maybe will help us understand this a little bit more, something that my daughter graciously made for this, and at the top we have these four different colored strands, the black, green, yellow, and red, and then at the bottom you see it all turns to blue. Well, that's to represent all the diversity among people groups there is in the world. The Jew, the Gentile, the believing, the unbelieving, all of them must go through the cross. And this was something that they needed to understand in the days of Rome, of the letters to Rome, as well as we need to understand today. Each one of us must go through the cutting away that happens at the cross. The circle here is to exemplify the empty tomb, which means that Jesus resurrected from the grave. And as you see, the farther you go down, the color disappears into the color blue. And the reason that is because When we become a part of the family of God, we lose those uniquenesses that we had prior, and we're woven into the family of God, which is the royal family, because God is our Heavenly Father. And so each one of you this morning that are part of the body of Christ, your Jew and Gentile-ishness is gone, and it's woven together into a beautiful blue rope that is symbolic of how God weaves together many, many different people into one body. And maybe just a little example of this. Over in the country of Bangladesh, where my father has ministered for a number of years, they have two distinct religions, the Muslims and the Hindus. And the Muslims don't eat pork, and the Hindus don't eat beef. And there's many other differences as well. But at one point it was suggested that perhaps they should have different congregations because of the differences of their background. But that's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is to blend them together into a beautiful family of God, despite those differences. And so when they come together and they have a meal together, do they have pork? No. Do they have beef? No, they have chicken. That's a little example of how God can blend us together into the family of God. And we need to have that same understanding today, that God needs to cut away the part of my heart that prevents me from loving and embracing those that God brings into my life that myself and my carnality resists. And being circumcised as a baby does not solve this problem. It requires a circumcision of the heart, and that's what God wants from each one of us today. And how does this look? What does this look like? Well, let's think just a little bit about the story of the Good Samaritan. There we have a story of four men, the one in the ditch, the Good Samaritan, the Levite, and the priest. The Levite and priest, we know they were circumcised in the flesh, but they sure weren't circumcised in the heart, because they walked down that road and they saw that man in the ditch that had been beaten up, and was bleeding and dying, and they hardened their heart. You have to do that because as a person, you should be touched by the needs of fellow humans. So there's this man dying in the ditch. They harden their heart, walk on the other side of the road, and they go on about their business. Whether that man died in the ditch or not didn't matter to them. Of course, we love the Good Samaritan because he came along. I don't know whether he was circumcised in the flesh or not, but we know his heart was circumcised because he was touched by the plight of the man in the ditch, took him up, took care of his wounds, bandaged him up, hauled him on his donkey to the inn, there cared for him, and left money for the innkeeper to continue his care. Well, this comes very close home to us. How are we going to live circumcised or uncircumcised? And I had a little happen to me back around Christmas that drove home how much I need God to circumcise my heart and continue circumcising my heart. It was sometime in the month of December, later part of December, right before Christmas, I had this poor man come into my store, and I knew him just briefly from different interactions, so I knew he was a very poor man. And I sell pellet stoves there at our store, and we service them. And this man had a pellet stove that something had gone wrong, and it wasn't functioning anymore. And he was cold. His house was cold. And he wanted to know what it would cost for me to come fix his pellet stove for my repairman. So I told him what we typically charge, and, well, he just didn't have money to pay for that. He said, suppose I bring the stove to you. What would it cost to have it fixed then? So I gave him a cheaper price. And that's still too much money. So I tried diagnosing what might be wrong with it, but and told him how he could check some of these things. But I could tell that he wasn't capable enough to figure out the problem of his stove. And so at the end of the conversation, he just remarked how he'll just pile more covers on his bed so that he can stay warm, because his house was cold, and he turned around and went out of the store. And I turned and sat down at my desk, and before long, I have a lady that works for me that's not a professing Christian. And she says to me, she said, Keith, she said, what part did that man need for his stove? I would buy it for him for a Christmas gift. And right then, my heart was circumcised because an unbelieving person was touched by the need of this man living in a cold house. It was cold. And there I was, follower of Jesus, professed to be a follower of Jesus, a pastor, and I had hardened my heart naturally or purposely, I don't know what, towards that man's plight. And I was okay to turn back and go to my desk while he was go home to a freezing cold house and have to sleep under a stack of covers so he could stay warm. And so right at that moment, Jesus took his amazing ability to cut away that hard heart in me, and I repented, and we fixed the man's stove so that he could be warm. Well, I need God's ongoing work to circumcise my heart, because my natural tendency is for it to harden, and I don't want that to happen. You see, when we have a hard heart, we have very poor reception with God, and it's important that we have a good reception with God. I don't know if you have bad cell phone signal down in this area or not, but if you travel Interstate 68 and you go past MV Smith Road, inevitably you're going to lose your cell phone connection because the coverage is bad. And when we come into this world, we have a very poor connection with God. And as we grow up, the things of our flesh speak so clearly to us. We can understand them very clearly, and we have trouble hearing what God has to say into our life. And we have to allow God to change that around and allow him to sever the communication with our flesh and to repair the communication with our spirit and our heart so that we hear the things of God from his scriptures, from preaching, from teaching, from people that speak truth into our life, and of course from the Holy Spirit, so that we can hear his word and hearken to what he has to say, so that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus, so that we can be woven together into that beautiful rope, the royal family of God, instead of divided into many different factions and saying that, yes, we follow Jesus, and yet there are divisions amongst us. And so God needs to do that work in our lives. And you know, we are all born where we come into this world where we hear very clearly those things that actually need cut away from our life. As godly parents, we never need to teach our children how to hear the voice of the flesh. They hear it very clearly. You never need to teach your little boy, listen to that throaty diesel pickup. Doesn't that sound so good? No. They're saying it vice versa to you. They love that sound. There's things like that, and there's aspects that for sisters and ladies that are just as clear. There are things like that in our life that our flesh hears so clearly. And we have to allow the surgery of Jesus to cut away the connection to those fleshy things and allow him to cut away the hard part of our hearts so that we hear the things of God, the things that matter, the things that have to do with his kingdom, the things that have to do with his values, with spreading the gospel, with welcoming others into our church and our communities, to be willing to do the spiritual discipline and the work that involves, rather than the things that our flesh prefers. And it's a very real aspect to Christian living. And it's one that I find I need spoken into my life time after time after time, because the old flesh doesn't die. And when there is spiritual work that needs done, I'd rather just be sitting in my easy chair in front of my hot wood stove in a cold night. You know? It feels good. It's natural. But that doesn't accomplish the things of God all the time. Sometimes it involves other work that isn't so pleasing to the flesh. And so I guess the question that I want to soak into your hearts is, are you allow God to circumcise your heart? Is he given that privilege into your experience to cut away the things that need to go and to nurture the things that need to grow and blossom? Again, I can't do this for you. God won't do it if you don't ask him to. He doesn't force his way into our lives like that. Rather, we need to open our hearts up and request him to do this work in our life. And it's a requirement. Surrender to this work is a requirement for us to be woven in to that blue rope at the bottom. And so in closing, turn to Romans 12. Sometimes even the wholesome desires in your life must be sacrificed for what God wants from your life. It's not just allowing him to cut away the sinful aspects. Many times we need to give up good things for God's kingdom. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This two verses are calling us to a life of living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice that the blood is all drained out and it's just going to be burned up and that's it. No, a living sacrifice where you are very much alive and you surrender yourself onto the altar of Christ and say, you have my life to do with it what you will. And I am willing to do this, and it is only reasonable that I do this because of the gift of eternal life that you have given to me. It's only reasonable that I would respond back to the gift of eternal life that you gave me by offering my life as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That is the outworking of a circumcised heart. The confirmation to the world is going to be cut away, and by that cutting away is going to open up possibility and the reality that God can transform our hearts, just like we each must go through the cross and through the resurrection to be woven together into the family of God. So we must allow God to cut away the things of the world, cut away our love for the world and its worldliness, and change our mind, convert our heart, and bring forth fruit from our hands that is perfect, that is good and acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Let's kneel for prayer.